It's Easter. On this day, we celebrate the resurrection, which means, of course, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He did not remain in the tomb. He is alive again. But just how important is the resurrection? When we think of the death of Christ, we realize that he was taking the penalty for our sin. He died in our place, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who puts their trust in him as Savior. But what about the resurrection? How important is that? It's interesting to note that we tend to put the emphasis on the crucifixion, but New Testament sermons and declarations emphasize the resurrection with good reason. Jesus being raised from the dead has deep meaning and impact. And I would suggest there are three J's, the letter J, there are three J's that explain some of the significance of the resurrection. Now, you know about the three R's in education, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, that's a little contrived because only one of them really begins with an R. But with the three J's, they are legitimate initial letters. The first J is Jesus. And the scripture that I would like to refer to is Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes this. He's talking about the gospel, and he says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And at this point, I'd just like to pause and ask God to guide us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that our faith is rooted in real events, and you have explained the significance of them to us. Please teach us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul referred to the resurrection, and some Bible teachers see here a contrast in the two descriptions of Jesus, because he's referred to as a descendant of David on the one hand, but he's called the Son of God, and then he's descendant of David in his humanity, but he's the Son of God according to the Spirit. But there seems to be more than that. Because the word that's translated declared, and many translations will say he was declared to be the Son of God. One says he was declared with mighty power to be the Son of God. It may also mean appointed or instated. Now, obviously, Jesus was the Son of God before the incarnation, so he did not become the Son of God by virtue of the resurrection. No. But evidently, his status, his glory, and his power were made greater after the resurrection. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says this, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul does not mention the resurrection in that passage, but in this future scene that he describes, Jesus is obviously the living Lord worthy of honor and worship. J, Jesus, his exalted status. In Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes this, it, referring to righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. The first J is Jesus. The second J is justification. To justify means to declare righteous. Both the Hebrew and Greek words in the scriptures mean to announce or pronounce a favorable verdict. Jesus was delivered up and put to death to take the penalty of our sin, but was raised from the dead to demonstrate to all who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior that they have entered into a state of righteousness in the eyes of God. One commentator put it this way: the Father, by raising Jesus from the dead, assures us that the atoning sacrifice has been accepted, our sins are forgiven, we're declared righteous. That is justification. I take you to the courtroom. The judge says, "Has the jury reached a verdict?" "We have, Your Honor." "How do you find?" "We, the jury, find the defendant not guilty." That means no fine. That means no prison time. That means no consequence. That means no records. Not guilty, no penalty, free to go, declared innocent, acquitted. The resurrection gives us the certainty of our acquittal. That is justification. Jesus, justification, and the third J is more serious. In fact, heavy. Judgment. When Paul went to the city of Athens, he was distressed by the paganism. He was distressed by the multiplicity of gods, by their religious error. And he speaks to the crowd. And if you have a chance, read chapter 17 of Acts. It is such a fascinating development of the theme as he explains the gospel. And he says this: the times of ignorance were overlooked, but now God commands repentance. And he says this in verse 31: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was God declaring, "This is the man I have delegated judgment to." Jesus himself in John 5 said, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." And R.C. Sproul carefully says this: "Do not conclude that there is no judgment." Jesus did not say that. The Father doesn't judge because he has delegated the task of judging the world to the Son. When Jesus stated that he will judge the world, it would be an empty claim if he remained in the tomb. And we all probably feel that wrongdoing should be dealt with, that people should be accountable for their behavior, for sins and transgressions and crimes should be dealt with. And the resurrection gives us the assurance of righteous judgment. Interesting, the very next verse says this: "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," the people who were listening at Athens, "some mocked." And I want to tell you that that response is not confined to the first century. A skeptic commentator recently said something like this: "Christians are wrong about this issue. That's because they are used to believing things that aren't true, like Jesus rose from the dead." Now, Jesse will speak to that later. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God, vested with power and glory? Jesus was raised from the dead. How do we know that believers are declared not guilty before God? Jesus was raised from the dead. How do we know that there's a future righteous judgment? Jesus was raised from the dead. How do we know? By the resurrection. Jesus, justification, judgment. The resurrection is grounds for us to be encouraged and have reassurance, but for some, it is a warning. Take refuge in Christ, who loves us and died for us.
What I would like to share with you this morning comes from my heart. Something that I have been dealing with now for a few years. Something that when I was a young man, I never gave it a not 1 minute of my time thinking about it, but in the past few years is something that it's one of those things that I think about often, be honest with you. It's a question that man has wrestled with from the beginning of time. What happens when a man dies? Erwin Lutzer has a book that he wrote many years ago, 5 Seconds After You Die. And it's a very good book. It kind of puts everything in perspective. Today, scientists can tell you pretty much the origin of life, of how evidence proves the origin of life, and that the origin of life was that man has a creator, but no scientist can tell you anything about the death of a person. I've seen people that are in the hospital that are on ventilators, machines that breathe for you. I've seen them on there when they were hooked up to pumps that were circulating blood in it. Are they alive or are they dead? No one can answer that question. All the religions out there today, they believe in there's life after death. They do believe that. And they have different ways of getting there. Now, for me, and I don't know about you, but I'm not just going to put my faith in something that I can't grab a hold of. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that very thing, evidence that Jesse will share with us, evidence of his resurrection. So I feel pretty confident. In fact, I'm 100% confident that I put my faith and my trust in him, that when I die, I'm going to be with him. Our text from the Bible will come from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, or if not. In doing some research on this, I looked up in the my good old faithful theology book of Google, and I noticed that there was a survey done some years ago in Great Britain. And I'd use Great Britain because I don't know if there's anybody here from Great Britain, so I don't fear getting beat up after this. But they had a survey on whether you believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ or not. 80% of the people agreed that they believed Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the first question was, do you consider yourself a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You know what a Christian means? It means a follower of Christ, right? I mean, that's a simple definition. I follow Christ. I'm a Christian. 80% of them said, I follow Christ, but I don't believe in the resurrection. 20%, I don't believe they're in the resurrection. Now, can you explain that to me? I mean, I am a very uneducated man. I admit it to you. You've admitted it to me. But the fact of the matter is, how do you add that up? And you scroll down to the bottom of the page, and it tells you that they're going to present to you the gospel message. I couldn't open it, folks. I just couldn't open it. I could not see what they said is the gospel if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Which brings me to our text here, or before we do that, this is what Job said. If someone dies, will they live again? I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on earth. And after my sin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I am not another does my heart yearn for. No other does my heart yearn for. Isaiah said, he has swallowed up death forever and has wiped away every tear from our face. Amen. Revelation, and the one who lives, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death. John wrote, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. The one who believes in me will never die. Colossians says, even though you were dead in your transgressions, he has made you alive with him and have forgiven you your transgressions. And then finally in Matthew, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Paul wrote to the church at Corinthians, the Corinth Bible Church. And he wrote to this church because they were having some issues. And when I read the Corinthian letter, I got to be honest with you, I would have a hard time going there. Because they had some major issues. And one of the issues, he says in verse 12 of chapter 15, some there did not believe in the resurrection, and it is essential apart from the doctrine of salvation. That's what some of them at that church believed. So Paul felt like that he needed to address this issue. So he writes them. At first he says, he's saying that I have good news for you that Jesus died and rose again. Now we have victory over death. There is no more fear of death. That's my message. There is no more. I don't have to be afraid to die. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anybody walking on the face of the earth that says, man, I can't wait till I die. But I'm telling you, there's no fear in it. I'd much rather Jesus come right now so I wouldn't have to face death. But the fact of the matter is, I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't have to be afraid of death. Because my Savior, the one who died for me, lives. I wouldn't be standing here if it were not true. Anyway. In verse 5 through 11, he offers up proof of the eyewitnesses. And all he, if you want apologetics, if you're an apologetics person and you want proof of the resurrection, you don't have to look any further than those six verses. He speaks of the horrible conclusion that if it's not true, listen to this, to regard to Christ, we're wasting our time. Our preaching is useless. If it's not true, I'm lying to you. Those already are dead, they're dead. That's it. They're just like an animal. They're dead. And if we're not, and the sad thing about it, if it is not for the resurrection, we are still under our sin. Do you see why this resurrection is so important? Is there anything on the face of this earth that is more important than that? To know that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The Father was pleased with his sacrifice of himself. The price has been paid. Then he goes on down a little bit further. He talks about the three resurrections. Did they happen? Yes, they happened. Jesus raised from the dead. One day he will raise us all up from the dead with the rapture of the church. And then the final resurrection. So here's where it goes. Here's how you do it. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you really put your faith and trust in that? Then don't worry about it. Don't worry about nothing. It's all taken care of now. Finally, he gives us illustrations like the seed must die in the ground before it can rise up. I've seen, my wife is a planter. She loves to get dirt on her hands. She says sometimes that's medication for her. But I have seen things that she has put in the ground that are dead, and they come up, and they're beautiful. That's us, folks. And finally, this is what I wanted you to take away from this, if I hadn't already said it enough. He says, old sting. What is it? Tell me. What did he say? Yeah. Let me get it out so I can read it to you. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends and sisters, do not hold firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is in not vain. The takeaway is this. There is no sting to death. The penalty for death, penalty for sin has been taken care of. But what was so unusual for me in this last thing, he says this. Listen to this. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Now that we know that Jesus has died for our sins, now that we know that the resurrection has occurred, now all we got to do is sit back on our easy chair and pop our feet up and just wait for him. And the answer is no. Jesus says we are to be busy about his business. The takeaway, don't fear death. Death will come to us all. Don't fear it. We'll be in his presence. My mother is in the presence of Jesus, and I had a dream. And I saw my mother, and I said, Mom, I'm dreaming, aren't I? She said, yes, honey. I said, will you come back? She said, no. It was a dream. And the last is, keep the main thing, folks. Let's be ever busy about our work. Let's be busy winning souls for Christ. Let's be busy with each other, helping each other get through things that we go through. Each one of us, I can look every one of you in the face and tell you, you've had some issues. You've had some times when it's been tough. Let me pray right quick. Father, I hope these words have been true. I hope these words that I said are your words and not mine. I pray that you would help us, oh Lord, to believe the resurrection and apply the resurrection. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
I will just start by saying it really is a joy to lead worship with a congregation that sings as joyfully as you have been this morning. To see the smiles on your faces as we celebrate Christ is risen warms my heart. So thank you. He's risen indeed. Yeah, that's what we celebrate Easter Sunday, right? Christ is risen indeed. And we've heard from Jerry, we've got Jesus and justification and judgment. And we heard from Ken that we have this truth that we can hold on to. We don't have to be afraid of death. But none of this matters if the resurrection is fiction. None of it matters. We're wasting our time. So my first question as we take this last few minutes in the Word together is, why should we analyze the truthfulness of the resurrection? And the reason we should analyze the truthfulness of the resurrection is that because without it, we have nothing. Without the resurrection, we don't have the eternal life which we claim we have. And if that fact is the turning point of our eternal destiny, it seems important that we should verify if this thing that we say is true is actually true. So that's what I aim to do with you now. We're going to look at some evidence for the resurrection. I'm going to start with the presupposition that we believe that the scriptures are authoritative, because that's where most of the evidence is going to come from. If you need some help in gaining confidence in the authority of God's word, that's another subject for another time, but it is there too. We're going to look now at several evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, largely from the scriptures. And if you're taking notes, we're going to consider four evidences under the headings DEAD, D-E-A-D. The first evidence for the resurrection is death. Jesus really died. The resurrection presupposes death. You can't have resurrection if Jesus never died, which some false teachers and false religions claim is what happened. The swoon theory, that Jesus merely fainted and then he pushed his way out of the tomb and crawled past the guards, that's one theory that's out there. But is it true? Well, the scriptures say otherwise. We have several witnesses that verify the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of whom, the centurion, who was there at the execution. He went to Pilate and confirmed that Jesus had died. So we can take this as an official government report that this man who they were in charge with executing actually was dead. That witness is valid. And I would say that probably a centurion who oversaw this crucifixion had a pretty good idea of whether somebody was dead or not. It probably wasn't his first execution to witness. So we have the centurion's report. We also have the evidence of Jesus' body there at the cross. Remember the soldier who pierced his side with a spear and out came blood and water? I'll leave it to the medical experts to explain what the blood and water means. But for that side to gush is evidence of death. Jesus died, and there were eyewitnesses to this fact. John was there at the cross. Mary Magdalene was there at the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, leading men of Israel who buried him. Jesus' mother Mary was there. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and others saw this man die. There's evidence that Jesus died. Can we agree that Jesus was dead? We confessed it. He died. That's the first evidence. D for death. E for empty tomb. So the original enemies of Christ, who wanted to have him killed, actually believed more of what he said than his disciples did. You remember they went to Pilate on the Sabbath day when they should have been resting and said, "We remember he said on the third day I will rise." And so they asked for a guard. Pilate said, maybe a little sarcastically, "Go make it as secure as you can." So they have Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. They seal the tomb with the authority of the government. Not just a stone, but also a seal on the stone. So anybody tampering with that seal is breaking the authority of the one who sealed it. So that tomb was guarded. And yet, it was empty. Those soldiers who were supposed to guard the tomb, do you remember when Peter was imprisoned later in the book of Acts? And do you remember how the angel let him out of prison? And do you remember what happened to the guards who were supposed to be watching over him? These were Herod's guards, not Roman soldiers, and they were put to death for letting this man out of their charge. The Roman soldiers who were supposed to keep Jesus under guard, this dead body, they were bribed by the Jewish leaders to say, "Take this money from us," and say, "Well, we fell asleep on watch. And while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took the body away." So already you can see some inconsistencies with the story, right? If they were asleep, how do they know it was the disciples? They must have seen the disciples, which meant they weren't asleep. And if they weren't asleep, they should have been able to fight off these disciples. They were armed. I don't think the disciples were very well armed. Two swords, right? So it doesn't match at all, plus the fact that they should have been executed themselves for failing on their watch. There it is. Their pockets were lined with cash. And this story has been circulated among the Jews to this day, Matthew writes. The lie stuck for some. But the fact is, this empty tomb was never controverted by Jesus' enemies. They just made up a story. They didn't produce a body. The tomb was empty. His enemies knew it was empty, and his disciples knew it was empty. I'm not going to go through all the names again, but you know the story. The women were there and they saw the empty tomb. Peter and John had their foot raced. They saw the empty tomb. The clothes were folded up. It was empty, friends. The tomb was empty. Jesus died. The tomb was empty. Well, it could have been anything, right? Maybe a beast rolled the stone away and tore him away. Well, to that we add the evidence of the appearances. A. Appearances. Jesus appeared after his resurrection to many, many people. First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. You can look that up in John chapter 20. He appeared to two Marys identified for us in Matthew 28. He appeared to Simon Peter, and he restored him after his denial. He appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he broke bread with them. This was no spirit. This was a man in the flesh. He appeared to the 10 when Thomas wasn't there. And then he appeared again when Thomas was there. And Thomas got to feel the prints on his hand and put his hand in his side. Jesus appeared. But some might say, sure, he appeared to his friends. Yeah, he did appear to his friends. He appeared to his friends, the 7 by a lake. He appeared to over 500 at one time. But you remember, he did not only appear to his friends. Wasn't there an enemy of God by the name of Saul on the road to Damascus to whom Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared? And when he appeared to him, it changed his life forever. See, Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He didn't just go away, leaving us to wonder what happened. He manifested himself in the flesh to his followers after he was raised. The scriptures confirm this. And the scriptures also give us evidence in the disciples' changed lives. That's our final point of evidence for the resurrection. Think with me through the lives of these disciples. Let's look at Peter. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter's at the courtyard and he is afraid of a servant girl. "Weren't you one of Jesus' followers?" "No, it wasn't me." And two others ask him, "Weren't you a disciple of Jesus?" "Surely you were." "No," and he backs away. He's afraid of these people to identify with Jesus in front of them. After the appearances, you remember Peter standing up on Pentecost, preaching to thousands, including the leaders of Israel. "You had this man crucified, but God raised him from the dead." That's a pretty big 180. God changed the life of Peter through the resurrection of Jesus. We've already mentioned Saul. What enemy would turn and then preach the enemy he tried to destroy? Saul turned around completely, and he risked his life and gave his life for the proclamation of the gospel. And over again, Saul, who also was called Paul, says, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. Why would you think it incredible that God raises the dead? This man who was the enemy of God. The disciples changed lives. I told you most of the evidence we were going to consider came from the scriptures. But it doesn't just stop there. I know a young man who, in his youth, was raised in the church. His parents were missionaries. And in the college years, he completely turned his back on the Lord. He walked a sinful life. He did whatever he wanted to do. And to him, Jesus was nothing more. And, as I recall, a friend of his brought a pamphlet, evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And as he looked over it, things started to change. His life turned back around. He recommitted his life to the Lord because, as he would say, I grew up and I thought the resurrection was one of those fairy tales. Yeah, Christians taught about it and sang about it, but it's not real history like, you know, the Egyptian Empire and the. It's just fairy tale. Well, that was me, guys. That was me. I stand here before you as evidence that the resurrection of Jesus changes lives. If it weren't for the resurrection, I have no idea where I would be, but it wouldn't be here. I can guarantee you that. Jesus changed my life as he's changed yours. And you see, Jesus did not only appear to those disciples and then stop working. There's so many stories. Take them for what they're worth. Some people maybe skew the facts here and there. But there's too many reports of Jesus revealing himself to people in dreams and visions in countries where the gospel is oppressed. And even some to whom we minister in our own English Corners ministry were brought to the Lord through a dream of Jesus coming and saying, do this and I'll... That some type of exchange or some type of offer of eternal life. And again, take it for what it's worth. This isn't Bible anymore. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is alive. And all you need to do is look at the lives of those around you, even in this room, for proof that Jesus is still alive. How does this affect us today? Jesus' resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. We can be confident that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as such, we can be confident that we have the eternal life that he's promised us. And you can also be joyful that Jesus is changing lives around you. He hasn't stopped. We're still here, so we still have opportunity to impart this truth to others and to see their lives changed for his glory. So I encourage you, Christian, be bold for the Lord's sake. He has worked in history. He has worked in lives around you, and he will work through your life. Trust him. Let me close this portion in prayer, and we're going to turn our attention to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who raises the dead. We thank you for how you have given us sufficient evidence, not to just believe because we want to, but we believe because it's true. We thank you that you change lives. We thank you that you have worked in our own lives. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that the life of Jesus would be glorified through us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.